Please be seated. I don't know if it has become his favorite movie, but Will has been enjoying Muppets Treasure Island lately. And every time I watch it, I laugh a lot, but I can't help but think that Robert Louis Stevenson's probably turning over in his grave. But he asked me on a recent viewing, "Daddy, why are those pirates burying treasure in the ground?" And I had a similar question when I was a little older than him. It was pre-Wikipedia. And didn't really get my answer until Wikipedia came out. And that's that pirates really didn't do that. That was sort of invented for the book Treasure Island, as I understand it. And that may have been some, I know, I just shattered Pirates of the Caribbean for you. But that might have been some myths associated with that Stevenson sort of took and incorporated into that story, but there aren't very many records of pirates burying treasure, because there's one big problem when you bury treasure is you can't spend it. My favorite movie, or one of my favorite movies growing up, was absolutely Raiders of the Lost Ark. And there is a scene in Cairo where Belloc, the main antagonist of the movie, looks at Indiana Jones and he holds up a pocket watch. He says, "Do you see this watch? It's worthless. I purchased it for $5 from a street vendor. But you take this watch and you bury it in the ground for a millennia and it becomes priceless." I was absolutely convinced I was going to go get a shovel and dig up the backyard. But let me ask you this question. If you were milling around in your backyard this afternoon, maybe looking at something that the frost done any damage to the plants, things like that, the recent rains have sort of adjusted the level of the yard maybe, and you stub your toe on a wooden handle protruding from your yard. And you begin to wonder what this is. You didn't bury anything out there, and so you go and get a shovel, and you began to dig in the yard. Bo is breaking out into a sweat right now, thinking about digging up his yard. And you unearth a treasure. What do you do with it? Well, if you're the man in Matthew 13 that Jesus is talking about, you go and you dig it up. If it's not your field and the field's for sale, you go buy it, right? But that's not the buried treasure that we're talking about this morning. We're going to begin to do this throughout the year, but much like we did with the sermon on Noah and the flood, what I would like to do from time to time is revisit the parables of Jesus and talk about what the real lessons are from those parables. And the one that I want to look at this morning comes from Matthew chapter 25. Because in a very real sense, at least in real in terms of this parable, this is the story of someone who was given something valuable that they subsequently took and buried. Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 14. Remember, Jesus is giving kingdom of heaven principles and reminding them that the master is going to return at a day that they do not expect and to be preparing for it. That's what all of these parables have in common. The disciples had been enamored with the buildings of the temple. Jesus had just had this run-in with the Pharisees in Matthew 23 where he was pronouncing the woes upon them. And I sort of wonder if maybe at the beginning of Matthew 24, as the disciples are pointing out, look at the buildings of the temple, if they're not trying to maybe bring Jesus back to a better place, in their mind, kind of calming down. These are all going to be part of your kingdom. And what does Jesus tell them? No, they're not. Not one of these stones is going to be left on another. And he begins to talk about not only the destruction of the temple, but he begins to talk about the day of the Lord and when the Lord will return and to prepare for a judgment. And all of this is culminating and getting a little more intense through these parables. And when you get to verse 14, you're in the thick of it in Matthew 25. It says, "For it is just like a man about to go on a journey, who called his own slaves and entrusted," I want you to pay very close attention to what it says here, "entrusted his possessions to them. To the one he gave 5 talents and another 2 talents. To another one he gave 1. Each according to his own ability." Now, just for clarity's sake, a talent is not a tiny bag of money like you see in the pictures with one's got 1 coin, one's got 2 coins, one's got 5 coins. A talent is somewhere between 75 and 100 pounds of precious metal. That's a lot. Somebody hands you 75 pounds of gold, they change your financial situation significantly at that point. And he went on his journey. "And immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. And in the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received the 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his," notice he emphasizes this again, "hid his master's money." Now, after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with him. They knew he was coming home. They probably didn't know the day he was coming home. They knew he was coming. But there was a long time between when he gave them those talents and when he came to settle the account. "And the one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, 'Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. He says, 5 you gave to me, I've made you, not me, I made you 5 more. And his master to him said, 'Well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master.' Also, the one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, 'Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I have gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master.'" Pause right there. If that was all there was in the story, man, this is a great parable. Everybody did what they were supposed to, right? But unfortunately, the point of the parable is not the 5-talent man or the 2-talent man. But rather, the contrast, as Ken was talking about contrast this morning at the Lord's table, but rather the contrast between those 2 men and the 3rd individual. "And the one who had received," verse 24, "the 1 talent, came up and said, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours.'" He said, "I didn't lose it. I realized it belonged to you, so I treated it like it was yours and not mine. I went and hid it in the ground. So here it is again. Here you've got back. You didn't lose anything." "But his master answered and said to him, 'You wicked and lazy slave, you knew where I reap where I did not sow, and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance, but the one who does not have, even what he does have, shall be taken away. Throw out this worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. If I were going to explain this parable to you in one sentence, it would be something like this. It is not sufficient for me to simply return what belongs to my Lord, because it is His expectation that I use it to His glory and to gain more for Him. That's the fundamental starting foundation that we need to start with on this parable. Just like the virgins in the previous parable were judged by whether or not they were waiting for the bridegroom, whether they were prepared, if they thought ahead, hey, there may be some difficulty, there may be some things that we need to think about here and make sure we're prepared for His coming. Some did, some didn't. The point of this parable is that preparing for His coming doesn't mean saying on the day of judgment, Jesus, here I am. It means saying, Jesus, here's what I tried to do for you. And until we understand that, we don't understand the parable of the talents. So what was wrong with burying that treasure? I want to start with this thought, and this is, I think, a fundamental thought to the parable. Each of us is one of these three servants. And I want to be very clear here. When we're talking about talents, we're not talking about ability. Do you notice the talent was separate from the ability? It says He gave them talents in regard to their ability. The talent there is something that He expected them to be able to handle based on their ability. Talent is not God expects everybody to be a preacher, everybody to be a great song leader like our brother Mitz's plural. That's not the talent that He's talking about. What He is saying is that kingdom citizens realize that God has entrusted something precious to them. And they are expected to deliver that not only back to Him, but back to Him in a way that shows increase. So what has been given to us in each of our lives may just be the opportunities that surround us to glorify the name of Jesus, because it is the souls of the people around us that are precious to our King. Jesus does not care what my bank account is. Jesus does not care what house I live in. What Jesus cares about is whether or not, by the good things I'm doing, my light is shining in a way that glorifies His Father. So let's talk about the talents, the precious things that have been delivered to us. Maybe it is our friends, our social circle. How are we investing the message of Jesus in that area that Jesus can see an increase in His kingdom? How about our brethren? That's our theme for the year, is love one another, right? In a practical way, what does investing in that talent look like? Well, it certainly looks like being together. And not just being together when I want to be together and when it's convenient for me, but being together as there is opportunity to assemble, because that's where the opportunity is, to stir up each other to love and good works. One of the bad habits that the church as a whole has fallen into just all over the country in this post-COVID world, we're not post-COVID, we're middle of COVID, just hopefully getting to post-COVID, is that we are less interested in the stirring up of our brethren to love and good works and more interested in just, have I participated in worship this week? Have I participated in worship is ancillary to the work of showing a devotion and love for the people of God. How about our own children? A number of you have told me that you listened to the Man Up podcast this week. That was a long one with Brian and I. We went an hour and 15 minutes. But man, it was fundamentals of fatherhood. Do we have a plan for returning the souls of our children to our master, saying, "You trusted me with this little one, and I did everything I could to turn him or her into a kingdom citizen"? What's your plan for that? Now, the five-talent man, the two-talent man, they went to the market. They invested what their master gave them. They put a plan together for how they would show him increase. And I think it's interesting that the one-talent man really isn't chastised for not showing the increase. He's chastised for not doing the work that would have yielded the increase. You got a plan for the kids? I mean, we got a plan to get them into college. Every state that I know of has this, you know, invest in this, IRA type thing while they're young, and college will be locked in at this price when they're older. We make investments there. You know, I've known people that invested a lot in training their kid to be the best baseball player they could be, or the best rancher their kid could be. But most of the time, those investments were made at the expense of teaching them about discipleship. You know, Brian said something great on the program on Friday. He said, "Baseball dads have baseball kids. What we show them is important. What we talk about, what we invest ourselves in, that will be important to them. There's a reason why Will likes Star Wars. It's because I like Star Wars. But am I showing him a pattern of discipleship that in me he sees someone who invests himself in the kingdom of God? Because that's how Jesus will receive an increase with that thing that he's entrusted to me. How about our own souls? Is your soul precious to Jesus? How are you showing an increase when it comes to the fact that He died for you, that the love of God is manifested, and that He gave His only begotten Son? As we talked about this morning in John 3 and 16. How do we reciprocate? How do we give back that love to Him in a way that shows increase? Well, certainly, as we talked about, by emphasizing the spiritual. But it all begins with this. The things that we are entrusted with, the social circles we're involved with, our brethren, our children, our spouses, our own souls. If we don't understand that those are precious to the Lord, then we don't understand the value of what He's entrusted us with. Secondly, I want you to see that what we have is not ours, but it is His. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 1 for a second. You might not normally think that Ephesians 1 is a place that you'd go to in a discussion of the parable of the talents, but I'm going to pull this together. It works in my head. Let's see if it works in yours. In Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, the Apostle Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Should you pay attention to what Jesus gives us, or what God gives us through Jesus, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless, this is chapter 1, verse 4, before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In Him, so the first thing He gave us was everything, every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, that He chose to redeem people. He pointed us toward adoption. It's the profession of the kindness of His will. He says in verse 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His kind intention He purposed in Him, with a view to the administration suitable to the fullness of time, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on the earth. So we see that God was doing a lot through the grace that He offers through Jesus, and it all pertains to the redemption of mankind, the buying back of mankind. In Him, we have also obtained an inheritance. Verse 11. Having been predestined according to the purpose, or His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory. In Him, you also, after listening to the message of the truth of the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of the promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. Pause right there. I want you to see everything Paul just said there. He says, you know what? The Jews were the first to understand the grace of God. That was according to things that He had promised us. That was the fulfillment of an inheritance that He gave to us. And then He turned around and gave that same blessing to the Gentiles. And He showed us that He gave that blessing by the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit and the conversion of Cornelius was proof that God was sealing the Gentiles under those same promises. And not only did He give them that promise, He gave them an inheritance. Because He's redeeming the Gentiles the same way He's redeeming the Jews. So, redemption, blessing, grace, the message of Jesus are all blessings that are given to us through Christ by God. He says, for this reason I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. So He's helping us know Him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of His glory, of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. And these are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also the age to come. And He has put all things in subjection under His feet. And given Him as the head over all things to the church, which is His body and the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Do you see what He said there? All of those blessings that He gave us, all of that certainty, all of that promise of adoption, all of that grace, all of that surety of inheritance points to one thing. Everything belongs to Jesus. And if everything belongs to Christ, most especially everything in the church belongs to Christ, because He is literally the head of the church. There is nothing in our lives that pertains to our physical or spiritual well-being that does not belong to Jesus and cannot be used in His service. We have to be intentional about bringing glory to Him through what He has blessed us with. That's Paul's point in Ephesians chapter 1. He's blessed you with a lot. Pointing at chapter 4, as he continues building this thought through 2 and 3, that the way that you respond to that blessing is unity and love and investing yourself in the lives of your brethren. That means church has to quit being a Sunday activity and has to become part of who we are, because we are part of it. If church is a Sunday activity to us, then we have missed the point of the blessing. Because what we have is not ours, but rather His. And what that means is all the excuses that we make for not glorifying God with everything that we have, for not being intentional with our relationship with our friends and our brethren and our children, and even thinking about our own souls the way that we should, become these kinds of excuses, which are really just lies that we tell ourselves about His delayed coming. Look at Luke chapter 14, if you will. You'll see something similar in this passage. Luke 14. Familiar passage of Scripture when we get there. It's another parable, one that perhaps we'll spend some time in later. Luke 14, beginning in verse 16, says, "But he said to him, a man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is ready now.' But they all alike began to make excuses." Well, let's look at their excuses, right? The first one said, now notice it said they all alike. Some of your translations say they in agreement made excuses. It's kind of a similar thought. Basically, they didn't want to go with the bidding of the master. The first one said to him, "I have bought a piece of land. I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused." Well, land's a big commitment. Yeah, I mean, please consider me excused. I bought a piece of ground, I need to go see it. What's the problem with that excuse? It wasn't time to go see the ground. All things were ready. It was time to come to the feast. How about the second one? Another said, "I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to try them out. Please consider me excused." And you know what's interesting here, and Bart brought this up in Bible classes, both of these guys have emphasized the physical. "I bought 5 yoke of oxen." Okay, well, maybe you should have tested them out before you bought them, chuckles. "But are those oxen going to be there tomorrow?" Yeah. "Were those oxen there earlier today?" Yeah. "Right now is a time that you could be glorifying your master. You could be coming. You could be coming at his invitation, not just to glorify him, but to be part of the joy that he wants you to be part of." And what do you say? "No, I don't want to go there. I got physical concerns." He's kind of hitting this Pharisee pretty hard, isn't he? How about the third? This one I totally understand. Another one said, "I have married a wife, and for this reason I cannot come. I mean, my wife is so unsocial. Never wants to go." Oh, wait, no, that's me. I'm kidding. I've got nothing for. I guess it's emphasis on the physical, but it's just like, yeah, I got a wife. Can't come. "You gonna have a wife tomorrow?" "Well, yeah." "You gonna have a wife? You had a wife yesterday?" "Uh-huh." "Could you bring your wife with you?" "Well, hopefully that would be being intentional with the work of the master." "And the slave came back and reported this to his master. And then the head of the household became angry and said to his slave, 'Go out at once into the cities and the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.'" Look who's going to respond to this invitation to come to the joy of the Lord. "The poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. And the slave said, 'Master, what you have commanded has been done, and still there is room.' And the master said to the slave, 'Go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my dinner.'" Well, why not? Why not? Why couldn't they come later? Because the master and his dinner and the joy that he was offering them was not the most important thing to them. Glorifying him, returning to him what belonged to him was not the most important thing. And brothers and sisters, we need to decide this morning whether we are consuming religion or serving in the kingdom of our God and Savior. Because I got to tell you, if you look at the American mentality across everything that calls itself Christian, more and more often what you see is that the doctrines of men are consumed with the status of men rather than looking and healing the spiritual with the Word of God. We are not consumers here. We are giving to each other. We are giving to God our devotion. We are serving Him in our spirit when we come together. And we are servants. And I'll tell you, that's what the one talent man forgot. He sort of put himself on equal with the master. Oh, well, yeah, it's yours, but I can do with it what I want to as long as I get it back to you. There was no sense of obligation. And you can see the lie when he says, I knew you. What does he tell them? He says, I knew you. I knew you were a hard man. You reap where you do not sow. You gather where you scattered no seed. Well, I got to tell you, if that's really how you felt about me, that talent would not have been buried in the ground. You would have been working double time to beat out the five talent man if that's really what you thought. He says, that's not what you thought. What you thought is you were going to be wicked and lazy because that was easier. And in doing that, the man turned himself into a consumer of the generosity of the master. He got to live in his house. He got to be one of his slaves, which meant he got to eat all of his food and not have any worries in the world. And he did not live up to the expectations. He didn't even try. And so the question is, when we know that we ought to be doing good, when we know we ought to be investing ourselves better in the lives of our friends, our brethren, our children, our spouse, and being more mindful of our own soul, do we not do those things because they are truly unreasonable, or is it just more than we want to give? This is the danger of the Western self-made mindset. Regardless of your political affiliation or whatever. But the idea that I am self-made, what I have is mine to do with, I do as I please, that will never be a kingdom mindset. Because it is not the kingdom, but rather the servant that has been put first. And until we understand, as Ken was talking about, that Jesus even washed the feet of Judas, that's how much he was serving the people around him, that we do not have the right to consume because we have already consumed the greatest thing we ever will, and that is the grace of God. And that we are serving with the gifts, and in some ways, when we're talking about our brethren, we are serving the gifts that God has given us. Then no request should be unreasonable. Because it's not really unreasonable. It's just more than we want to give. We're burying our treasure. So what does the master expect? Well, he tells him, he says, what I expected of you, and what would have been reasonable to assume is if you had gone and you had met with the bankers and you had deposited my money, I would have gotten my own with interest. But again, I want to say to you, it's not the lack of interest that he's actually mad at. He's mad that he didn't honor him by doing with what he was given what was expected. What does God expect of us when it comes to the blessings that he has put within our life? You know, I think about that every week as I'm getting ready to do Man Up and Biblically Speaking. Those audiences are growing. And I think about what kind of message does God want me to do on this podcast? What could I do that could point somebody to Jesus with this? Maybe it's the first time they'll ever hear me. Maybe it's the first time they'll ever hear anything like this. What can I do that points people in the way that they could be an increase that comes out of this? You know, the interactions you have with people out in the world, maybe they're not even people that you know. They could be an opportunity for the increase of the kingdom if we have the right spirit when we're interacting with people. If we're sowing the Word of God. And what did he tell them at the end of John 4? Don't say there's 4 months until the harvest. Open your eyes. The fields are white with harvest already. Now is the time to be sowing and reaping. Because you see, that's what the master expects. He says, what you should have done. Do you know what the Lord intends for you to do with what He's given you? What's your plan? What's my plan? To show Him the increase in these aspects and other aspects of my life. You know, I told you before, it's my word for 2022, and I'll probably mention this a lot, but it's intentional. You don't give God increase by accident. You give Him an increase by making a plan for how you're going to affect His kingdom in a good way by bringing others into it. And when you make that plan, you work it intentionally. How many, don't give me a show of hands, but how many of us have a plan for how we're going to talk to our neighbors this year? Or somebody that we're going to talk to at work? Or maybe the cashier we see once a week at the Fred Meyer, and we tend to go through the same line because we know that she's super fast. You got a plan for how you're going to talk to her? You got a plan for when your kids come up and say, hey, there's a conflict between church and this event? You got a plan for how we're going to deal with when our kids start hearing untrue things presented to them as truth because science stands behind it? You got a plan for how you're going to talk to them about that? Now is the time to be planning. Because now is the time for us to be intentional about our stewardship with what God, over what God has blessed us with. Because I got to tell you something, brethren. If I understand this parable and I understand the next scene, which is the judgment scene, He's got expectations when it comes to these things. I firmly believe on the day of judgment, the Lord's going to ask me, what'd you do to bring will to me as a disciple? And I hope He's standing in line behind me to say, here's what my dad did. Hearing enter in good and faithful. He's going to tell me how I did performing as the minister of, or the evangelist in this location. Did I use that to His glory? He's going to ask you, what about your connections at work and family and friends? How did you invest yourself in your brethren? It's time to ask ourselves, are we hiding our talent underground? Or are we trying to bring about increase? That's the message for 2022. Let's figure out how to grow the kingdom of God by using what God has given us to His glory. Do you owe some duty to God this morning? Is your soul not what it ought to be? Maybe you've buried your treasure and haven't thought about it in a while, or maybe you've never put on Christ in baptism for the forgiveness of those sins. Come forward confessing those things as we stand. As we stand.